So we're going to look at this topic of peace. We're going to look at some scriptures and then four ways of how we can have more peace in our lives. Now, peace can sometimes seem a long way off in the whirlwind of pre-Christmas activities. You don't even have to be popular to have a full social calendar at this time of year. You just need to have children. And the more kids you have, the more mental it gets. Every kiddie has an end-of-year function for their school. And don't forget the class shared lunch, which they usually tell you about at 8:15 a.m. on that day. And then each kid wants to take a box of chockies for their teacher. And then every kid has a final breakup assembly that goes on forever and ever. Amen. And then in between the kids' end-of-year stuff, there's the Christmas shopping to do. And you can't do it with them because then they'd see what they're getting. And so, you know, you have to do it while they're still at school or after they're asleep. You're hitting the warehouse or Kmart at 11 p.m. And then you can't wrap anything while they're awake because then they'd see what they're getting. So you wait till they're asleep, then you're in a frenzy of wrapping for 2 hours. Unless, of course, you're a Christmas Eve wrapper. Put your hand up, any confessions, you're a Christmas Eve wrapper. Look at that. So, okay, there you go, shopper and wrapper. Okay. We all do this. We all do this craziness for about 3 weeks to prepare for Christmas celebrations. Why do we do that? Because the birth of Christ is so worth celebrating. This is when God Almighty came down from heaven to earth as a human, as a baby, to be our Savior and to make a way for us to go to heaven. It is mind-blowingly amazing. And everything changed for the human race on that first Christmas day. And now we have, if we call on the name of the Lord, we can have our sins forgiven. We can have the hope of eternal life. But, you know, sometimes we can get to thinking at Christmas time, you know, why am I so stressed out running around like a chook with her head cut off? Christmas is coming. It's Jesus' birthday. Wow, I better get ready. And we get into such a frenzy of tree decorating and turkey basting and gift shopping and pav making that we can actually ignore Jesus himself. We can turn into Martha, and it's all rush, rush, rush. And we ask ourselves this question, what about the peace that you're meant to have at Christmas? Whatever happened to peace on earth, goodwill to all men and women too? Where's the peace, man? So we're going to turn and look at the first Christmas when Jesus came down from heaven to earth. And I'm going to read it in the NIV, Luke 2. The Christmas story, Luke 2, 4, we'll pick it up at verse 4 and we'll read a few verses, about 10. So the context is there's a census, so they have to travel to Bethlehem. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth, verse 4, in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the child to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid," that's my angel voice, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Peace to people on whom his favor rests. We'll stop there, but you can carry on and read more tonight at home of the Christmas story, also found in Matthew. So peace to all people on whom his favor rests. The NLT, New Living Translation, says, "Peace on earth to all whom God favors." The Good News says, "Peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased." And other translations say, "Peace on earth to people of goodwill," which means those who have goodwill toward God. So that's peace on earth to those who are recipients of God's goodwill. It doesn't say peace to all people, but peace to anyone who wants to receive God's will. Now, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which means well-being, completeness, wholeness, soundness, health, prosperity, security. It's very big. It's very all-encompassing. And in the Greek, it's sozo, which is interesting, which means wholeness, again, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Now, I'm going to talk more about sozo in a while, because we have a sozo ministry at C3 City Church, which is all about prayer. It's freedom prayer ministry. I'll tell you more about that in a while. Now, this word, peace, shalom in the Old Testament, sozo in the New Testament, it was used as a greeting and in the Old and New Testaments, and it still is in Israel today. They'll say shalom, like hello, which meaning peace to you. And many New Testament letters begin in their greetings with peace. But what do we think that word means? In today's Western world, we usually understand the meaning of peace as being more about calmness and tranquility and being really laid back. Who would say here this morning that, yeah, I'm a really laid back person, you know? Oh, we've got a few. Who would say, let's have a bit more honesty by saying, who would say I'm married to a really laid back person? Yeah, there's a few more hands here. And if they were any more laid back, they'd be unconscious or dead. There's a few of them out there. Well, back here in Roman times, the Romans brought peace. The Roman Empire brought peace. And it was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And it had been in effect since 27 BC. But the absence of war didn't guarantee the presence of peace. Here's a quote from the Stoic philosopher Epictetus, who lived at this time. And he wrote, "While the Roman Emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns for more than even for outward peace." Now, the Roman Empire had done three amazing things. It had subdued the known world, and it had, number one, brought peace, Pax Romana. Number two, built great roads all over Europe and the Middle East. I had the privilege of going, even in Britain, they have stuff the Romans built. Hadrian's Wall and Chester, walled city, Roman wall. You know, it's amazing the stuff they built that is still there. So they did peace, they did roads, and they made one official common language, Greek. So from all these tribes, all these languages, now there's this one language you can communicate in. And these things had never happened before in the world on a scale this size. So what it means was there was now peace, safety, law and order. You could easily travel to the main centers and cities, and basic communication to all people groups was now possible. God was preparing the way for the gospel to go to the whole world through the Roman Empire. He used them to prepare the way so communication could happen. God masterminded all of this. He paved the way for the salvation of the planet. Jesus came at the right time to bring peace to anyone who would receive it. Now, in New Zealand, we can think of peace as, well, you know, it's the absence of war or conflict. And in the 80s, we were big on this, and we'd say, no nukes. Who remembers that? You know, no nukes, no nuclear weapons. It was quite the thing. Yeah, yeah. But check out this statistic. Only 8% of the time since the beginning of recorded history has the world been entirely at peace. In over 3,100 years, only 286 of those years have been warless. Also in this period of time, 8,000 treaties have been broken. So in that sense, we are a long way from world peace, despite what Miss Universe would wish for. I believe that peace is not merely the absence of war. Neither is it a place you can go to. Peace isn't somewhere, it is someone. It is Jesus Christ who bears the title Prince of Peace, which we see in this scripture, Isaiah 9, verse 6. It should be coming up for you. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Amen. So when Jesus came to earth, peace came to earth. And ever since that time, about 2,000 years ago, people have been able to access, if they want to, through Jesus, real and lasting peace. Because peace is not just having an empty schedule, as many of us are hoping to have for about 3 weeks quite soon. Peace is knowing Jesus Christ and living for him every day. You know, life can be busy. Life can even be difficult at times. But you can still have the peace of God right through those times in your heart and be living for him and doing his will. Here's a quote from A.T. Pearson, who was a great American Christian leader, missionary, preacher, and author in the 1800s. He said, "The peace of God is that eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by any external disturbances." Peace is a gift from God because God is the author of peace. There is no real peace outside of him. And on our next slide, you'll see this scripture, Isaiah 48:22, also found in Isaiah 57:21. God says there is no peace for the wicked. Now, just a little translation for you young people. Wicked means bad, just in case you're wondering. There is no peace for the wicked. This lost world is hungry and desperate for peace, but they haven't got it because it's only found in Jesus, and they don't know him yet. I tried as an unsaved young person before I knew Jesus to try and find some peace every day in the bottle. Well, it was a cask of wine, actually. In the wine bladder. Oh, that doesn't sound very good. It was on tap at my place, man. There were cigarettes, there was wine, there was beer, but it didn't bring me any peace. I'd try and get smashed, I'd try and successfully a couple of times a week smoke dope, sleep around. Nothing brought me peace until I met this girl and I could tell she had some peace. And then she told me how to get peace through Jesus. And I met Jesus, I met peace. I tried everything. I even tried meditation. I heard about it. We had a flat garage roof. I used to climb up onto our garage roof sometimes early in the morning, you know, when the sun rose, and I tried to get into the lotus position, but I could never get my legs like right, you know, I could never meditate because I couldn't get my legs in that position. Getting cramped, man. Doesn't work anyway, all that meditation stuff. Trying to just get a bit of peace. But I couldn't find it until I found Jesus. And then I got all the peace I ever needed. Jesus wants to give us peace that lasts for eternity. Only Jesus can take away the burden of our sin that every human being carries. I am talking about a huge life change, being born again. And he starts on the inside, takes away your sin. And then he works its way outside until his peace not only affects your inside, but it affects the outside and every area of your life. It starts in here with being born again, washing away your sin. He removes your guilt and your shame. And you don't have to live in regret anymore. And you can sleep easy at night because your mind and your spirit are at peace. Right living or righteousness, the Bible says, brings peace. Actually, those two words, righteousness and peace, are often found together all through the New Testament. Also in the Old Testament, on this scripture, Isaiah 32:17, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. That means when you do right and you do the right thing and you live right, which Jesus helps us do, then it brings peace in our lives. And we're not lying awake at night trying to think of ways out of a nasty predicament that we've got ourselves into by lying or cheating or stealing, because we're free from all those dramas. Because he's helping us do the right thing and live the right way. I'm here to tell you today, only Jesus Christ can bring peace to your soul. The world can't give it. The devil can't give it. It only comes from Jesus. Because only Jesus took our fears, our worries, and all our sin and all our sickness on the cross. The way to get peace is to invite the Prince of Peace into your life. If you've already got him in your life, you can have more peace by spending more time with the Prince of Peace. Because then his peace rubs off onto you. No other person, no other deity, no other drug can give you peace. Jesus Christ is the only source of true and lasting peace. But so many people in this world are trying to get peace through other means, through money or fame or lifestyle or holiday or drugs, even legal ones. No matter how rich or famous you are, it will not give you peace. You can be the richest person in New Zealand, but you can't buy peace, because peace is not a commodity that you can buy. No gold credit card will give you peace. Billions of dollars of insurance cannot give you peace. There is no multi-million dollar mansion that you can own or live in that can bring you peace. There is nowhere on this planet where you can holiday that will give you total peace. You can find a nice, peaceful environment. You can be on a beautiful beach in a remote island. But here's the thing. What I've learned is when you go on holiday, you take yourself with you. Everywhere I go, there I am. Unless you've got it in here, you're not going to find it out there. There is no pill you can pop that can give you peace. Jesus gives us such peace that we, as believers, can sleep without popping any pills. Do you know, we live in an age of anxiety today. It's like the lady who rang the doctor one morning. Doctor, come quick, it's my husband. Well, what's happened? Well, he got up this morning and he took his vitamin pills, then he took his appetite suppressant, then his antidepressant and his tranquilizer, then he took an antihistamine and some benzodrine, then he lit a cigarette and there was this explosion. Don't be like that guy. Here are four practical ways we can know greater peace in our lives. Are you ready to write these down? Here we go. Number one, become a carrier of peace. Become a carrier of peace. Jesus' whole work on this earth brought about peace. And as believers, we are now the carriers of his peace on earth. And we carry it to other people who don't know him yet, who don't have it yet. Jesus' death and resurrection brought peace between God and people, and also between mankind, between people. As Christians, we are exhorted in the New Testament to live at peace with one another and with all people. Now, did you know the Bible promises that as God's people, we will have peace in Christ, we will enjoy peace, we will sleep in peace, we will be blessed with peace, we will be kept in perfect peace, we will be ruled by peace, and we will even die in peace. In fact, as God's children, we don't even see death. We are transported by the angels straight into the presence of God. As Christians, here on earth, we are messengers who proclaim a gospel of peace. It's good news. The gospel is good news. It's a gospel of peace. What an amazing privilege it is to be able to bring peace to others who are tormented by guilt and sin, by bringing the salvation story to them. The more peace we carry in our lives, the better witness we are for God. And remember, peace is one of the nine fruits of the Spirit, which means it's one of the nine results of having the Holy Spirit at work in your life. As Christians, we need to have the peace of God operating in such a huge way in our lives that people who are unchurched, people who are lost, notice our peace and they want some of it. What are you on, man? Can I buy some? What is it? Why don't you close your eyes for a moment? I want to ask you two or three questions. Do you have peace within you? Would you like more? Do you know the peace of God in your heart? You can open your eyes. Here's one last question. If the peaceometer went from 0 to 10, with 10 being high, what would your personal reading on the peaceometer be? If you do want more peace in your life, you can have it by deliberately placing yourself in God's presence on a regular basis. Over this summer holiday, over this Christmas, let's choose to draw near to the author of peace, the Prince of Peace. You may be on holiday from work. Don't have a holiday from the Prince of Peace, from Jesus. Use that spare time to put him first and draw near to him and be in his presence. Let's draw near to him. Let's choose to be Mary instead of Martha and sit at Jesus' feet. Man, I love to do this every day in my quiet time. And I just walk around my room and pray in tongues, sakariya, sabariya, sabara. And then I go in the corner of my room and I just lift my hands like this and just receive from the Lord, just receiving in his presence. And I feel the presence of God come on me and brings peace to my heart. In troubling situation, I can just surrender them over to him. Because he can carry it with his little finger. It would weigh me down and crush me, but he can just pick it up with his little finger with no worries. His peace puts things into perspective. Number two. Number one was be a carrier of peace. Number two, deal with internal stress. Deal with internal stress. Internal stress are past hurts, emotional wounds, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, abuse, anything that we are carrying around inside us that is causing turbulence. Peace has far more to do with our inside world than our outside world. Far more to do with our internal situation than with our external situation. Many people don't understand this, and they try and create some peace in their life by creating an environment of peace around them, by maybe trying to eliminate problems, do some deep breathing exercises, burn some incense. But if you're carrying internal stress inside you, no matter how much incense you burn, and no matter how much you inhale it by deep breathing, there's still no peace. You may have heard this story because I shared it years ago. True story in World War II. They were transporting some huge 20 to 30 ton Sherman tanks across the Atlantic from the US over to Europe in these big ships. And the ships were in a convoy. And a storm rose up. And what happened was on one of the ships, the ropes that were holding these big tanks broke loose. And something happened. They must have snapped or something. And these tanks started just shifting around with this big swell inside the ship and going boom up one end of the ship and then boom down the other end. And it was freaky. And these tanks were shaking the ship apart. And so it was a real worry. They were banging up against the bulkhead. So this ship pulled out of the convoy of ships, headed out to sea, and some of these sailors were like trying to ride these tanks like cowboys, get them lashed down with ropes. They hooked some cables through them. Finally, they got them stable and still. But the greatest danger to that ship came not from the storm outside, but from the turbulence and the disturbance within. So it can be with us also. If we carry around too much internal stress inside us, past hurts, emotional wounds, stuff we haven't dealt with, resentment, abuse, bitterness, unforgiveness. If you're carrying stuff around, anger, internal stress around inside you, it's like there's some Sherman tanks loose inside of you, crashing around, wreaking havoc, damaging stuff. It has the potential to majorly destabilize your life and even sink your ship. And even when you sit down to rest for a moment, this internal stress rises to the surface. Even when you try and go on holiday, it rises to the surface and it's there again in your face, agitating you. Now, often what do? Well, the response in people who don't know Jesus is to do what I used to do, medicate the problem. Try and get drunk or stoned or pop a few pills or start a new relationship or something just to provide some relief or freedom from the burden. Go shopping, do some gambling, whatever. Or another response, this might be more of a Christian response, keep so busy that we don't ever have to face these things and these issues. One lady I knew 30 years ago, been through a very painful, drawn-out divorce, her coping mechanism was to have loud music on all the time, be constantly busy. Then when she went to go to sleep, pop a sleeping pill so she would not have to face this internal stress that kept rising up that she was carrying around inside her. Do you know many people are so full of internal stress, like over 90% full. Imagine if your emotional capacity is like a big empty glass jar. And it's like mostly 90% full of internal stress. You've only got this much left on the top to deal with natural disasters. I said this a week ago, then there was a natural disaster this week. We've only got this much left to deal with that rear-ending car accident or your washing machine breaking down or whatever. External stresses in life happen. We need to leave a bit of space to deal with them. This is why we have so much stuff like road rage, because people are so full of internal stress, they have no space left, no capacity left to deal with external stresses, because they're so full of internal stress. Many people are walking around on a knife edge, carrying this huge burden of internal stress daily, like it's on their back, like this burden. Thank you. It's wearying and tiring, and there's no room left to cope with anything else. Thanks so much. I'll drink to that. Thanks, mate. We need to identify what our internal stresses are and take them to the Lord. You may need prayer. You may need counseling. You may need to choose to forgive, to do a great cleansing streams course, or to have a sozo. Now, remember, I was going to tell you what that was in case you didn't know. Who's had a sozo? Awesome. Look at all the hands. So proud of you guys. If you haven't had one yet, what it is it's not counseling. It's facilitated prayer, and we often call it freedom prayer ministry, which helps explain what it is a little bit. So all you do is contact the main office by phone or email, or you can put your name down at the information station and say, I would like to book in an appointment to have a sozo. It's going to take you an hour, maybe an hour and a half of your time. And we have people who are trained in it, and they have a series or a program of questions, and they ask the Holy Spirit to come, and then you say stuff. So that you have two people in your sozo, one person's leading it, asking questions, the other one says nothing. They're just writing down everything you say, and everything you say is what you believe the Holy Spirit is showing you. So it's a really powerful time. I'm going to have one every year. I had one last week. It was amazing. This is what happens when I have a sozo. Like the first one, I was like, oh, try it out on me, because it was new in church. Practice on me. I couldn't even think of any issues I had at the time. But God so touched me and spoke to me, and I bawled my eyes out. It was so powerful. And then two of my friends had the same thing. Oh, yeah, I have one. I can't think of any problems at the moment. And then God totally spoke to them and touched them, and so it's powerful. So have one. You've got nothing to lose, except maybe 1 hour of your time. That's all. Tell the person next to you, go and have a sozo. Number three, we're nearly done. Avoid the perfectionism trap. Oh, this is a goodie. Write that down. Avoid the perfectionism trap. So many Christians, instead of exuding peace, instead carry an atmosphere of driven discontent. Often this hails from a mindset of perfectionism. Now, excellence is good, and we're into excellence here at C3 City Church. But perfectionism is bondage. Peace is not a perfect obstacle-free life, because life is never obstacle-free. Life is busy. Life is messy. Life throws up obstacles, and our lives will not fit into the perfect size little boxes that we make for it. And we actually create stress for ourselves when we expect and try and force everything in our worlds to be perfect. I've seen people fall into this trap of being totally driven by perfectionism, especially women, and a desire to make themselves look perfect in every way. And then it starts to extend to their house and their possessions. And if that's not bad enough, then they start on their poor husband, on their spouse, on their kids, trying to make them look and behave perfectly also. But perfectionism has its roots in insecurity. And the problem is we never arrive. We never get there to perfect land, because it doesn't exist. Not here on this earth, not in this fallen world. So we're left with this constant striving, but never attaining. And the result is ongoing frustration. Perfectionism robs us and our families of peace. It's a huge trap we need to ask Jesus to lift us out of, so we can be free and live in his peace. Lastly, number four, be spirit-led, spirit-directed or spirit-led. This is really important. Do you know it is easy to overcommit ourselves to numerous activities that God has not told us to do, and that we often do not have the gifting or the grace or the time for? I believe a huge key for each of us to live a peace-filled, Holy Spirit-led life is found right here in this scripture that Jesus spoke, John 5, 19b. Jesus said on the next slide, that's it, I only do what I see the Father doing. So Jesus lived so close to the Father, he knew what it was that the Father wanted him to do. Do you know Jesus didn't do everything? Jesus didn't even heal everybody. Now, everybody he prayed for got healed, but he didn't pray for every sick person. He was led by the Holy Spirit to the ones he needed to touch. Do you know, when he was at the pool of Bethesda, he walked past all these sick people and didn't even pray for them, didn't even lay hands on them. And they were all waiting there for the angel to move the water so they could roll into the pool and get healed. And Jesus went up to only one of the crippled guys and prayed for him, and he got healed. Man, if I was one of those other crippled people there lying by the pool, I would have been so mad. I would have felt so ripped off. Hey, I want my tithe back. You didn't heal me. But I bet Jesus didn't feel guilty or bad about that at all. I bet he lost no sleep over that. He just, all he had to do was to do what he saw the Father doing. Do what the Father showed him. And that's for us too. No one person can meet every need on this planet that needs meeting because we're all finite beings. We're all restricted by time, space, and resource. You and I can't do everything, but we can do something. We just need to live close to the Lord so we can do what it is he shows us to do. And you'll get that sense of, oh, go and pray for that person. Go and sit by that person. Oh, text my friend and invite them to Christmas Eve to here next Sunday, the 22nd. Oh, I'll pick them up in my car. Oh, I'm going to send that one a Christmas card and put in an atrium voucher or a tract or something like that. Be led by the Spirit. God has got a plan, and it is your job, my job, to discern what that involves personally for us. There always will be needs that meet needing, but which ones does God want you to meet in 2020? What do you get excited about? What are you passionate about? If you are fulfilling a role that God has not told you to do, then actually someone else is being robbed of that opportunity. Do you know, every January, every summer holidays, we always like to go away for at least a week. And I take time out, often on a beach or something, to ask the Lord, what is it you want me to do in this coming year? What do you want me to continue with from last year? And most of the things I'm continuing with. But what is it, Lord, that you don't want me to do again? What shall I drop in this new year? Often there's one or two things he wants me to drop. Lord, is there a new thing you want me to take on? Often there is one or two things that are new that he wants me to take on. I have to hear what he says. Because if he tells me to do it, then he'll give me grace, strength, energy, time to do it. But if I'm just trying to do something because I think it's the religious thing to do, or because everybody else is doing it, or because I think people expect me to do it, there's no grace for that. I have to be Spirit-led. We have to be Spirit-led. Lord, who do you want me to be meeting with, investing my time into, discipling in this new year? Then you just do what he says. It's really easy. Then I've got my orders. It's easy. He's the boss, not me. This is a very valuable practice. Often we're scared to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to drop or change something because we're worried about what people will think. Or what if people think I'm lazy? But you know what? At the end of my life, he is the one I'm going to stand before. He is the one we are going to stand before and give an account of our lives to, not people. It doesn't matter what people think. It only matters what Jesus thinks. It only matters that I'm obeying him. If the band could come, please. Last scripture, Philippians 4, verse 7, New Testament 1. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I've got a story I'm going to finish with about how God can guard our minds and our hearts from worry, fear, and anxiety, and how he can give us peace even in the midst of scary circumstances. It's a true story. There was a Scottish Presbyterian minister who was wild for God. He was out there, man. And it was a season back in the 1600s of religious persecution. And they were trying to shut him and his wife Marion down. We know about them because she wrote a diary. And we've still got some of her writings in Christendom today. You know, because of their stand for God, at times they had to live outside of Scotland. At times they even had to live apart. He and they had 10 children, four of whom died young. One time in 1680, soldiers came to their house and dragged away Marion's husband, William, because of his outspoken preaching. But before the soldiers came, the Lord had given Marion this verse and this word, which was, he does all things well, trust in the Lord and fear not what man can do. And because of that, she had supernatural peace in such a measure, which she wrote about in her diary, that even when the soldiers were in the house, the Lord was right there with her. She wasn't discouraged at all. She felt the Lord supporting her. Now, they took her husband away. Soon afterwards, news arrived that he was to be hanged for his faith. So she rode on horseback in the dark through a snowstorm to Morpeth Jail in Northumberland. She arrived at midnight. At daybreak, she was given a few moments with her husband. Then she went to a friend's house and cried and cried. Then she heard that day the prosecutor, Thomas Bell, had announced, Veitch will hang tomorrow as he deserves. But that evening, the prosecutor, Mr. Bell, went to a friend's house, and he stayed a long time drinking and talking until late into the night. The night was dark and cold when he left for home. Thomas Bell, the prosecutor, never arrived home. 2 days later, they found his body in the river, frozen up to his arms in a block of solid ice. William Veitch was released. He and Marion lived to a ripe old age. They passed their godly heritage on to their children and grandchildren, who all did mighty things for the Lord. And Marion died at the age of 83, one day after her husband. God's peace is followed by His providence, by His provision. He gave her a word that brought peace and sustained them through the ordeal. Why don't we stand this morning?